privilege to get to be here with you this evening at the in your missions conference. I'd like to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. The prayers of a church are the heavy artillery needed by the missionaries. My dad told us after the war was over, the Second World War, he would never talk about it very much, but he said that when he was a truck driver in Europe, pulling a cannon across Europe on the way to Germany, he said that their artillery that they pulled was not heavy artillery. He said the heavy artillery is far in the rear, but he said they were in a position fairly close to the lines, but even closer to the lines were the scouts. Were the forward spotters. These were men that had strung out miles of telephone line and had a little telephone set that they could spin the magneto and send word back one post further and further and further back to the heavy artillery to tell them where the enemy emplacements were, and then the artillery would fire off those great shells. Dad said the very heaviest ones sounded like artillery, sounded like locomotives in the sky going over, the sound they made passing over them to fall on the enemy emplacements. And of course, the shells didn't always fall or often fall where they should. So the message would go back to correct the coordinates, to correct the aim, to get it lined up just where it ought to be. And then when it was lined up where it ought to fall, then shell after shell after shell after shell would be fired. John Ridley told that during the First World War, that cannons were lined up wheel to wheel and fired until their barrels melted down at enemy emplacements in the desert there on their way up to Israel. But what I'm saying is this, that our prayers, what we do in praying, lends so much support and calls down the blessing of God, calls down God's power, enables the gospel. We should never diminish. We should never ignore the importance of our prayers. We need to pray more than we've ever prayed ever. So I want you to look with me here in the 10th chapter of Romans. There are so many verses we'd like to look at, and our time is somewhat limited. So look with me here and let's ask the Lord's help first. We thank you, Father, that we have before us the very Word of God. We're so glad we don't have some synthetic play Bible. We don't have some modern invention, but we have the very Scriptures you've inspired and preserved. And now you illuminate to our hearts and enlighten us, Lord. We are not inspired, but we do have help from heaven to understand the Word of God. Now help us to engraft it into our hearts and cling to the Word of God, believe it and practice it for the glory of God, for the good of others, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The first verse of Romans chapter 10, Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." My prayer to God is for Israel's salvation. I want to talk to you a few minutes this evening about how to pray for the lost, because our prayers are a vital element in the missionary's work. We are the heavy artillery. We're far, far, far behind the lines, and they're on the front lines, and they're telling us how to pray and who to pray for and what to pray about, and we have this opportunity to fire off salvo after salvo of prayers. Now, there's some errors that people hold to in regard to prayer. And I'm embarrassed to think that errors are so common among us. We should know better, but we often excuse our prayerlessness. We're too busy. We're serving God. We're preaching, and we don't pray as we should. Susan and I sat in a missions conference 50-something years ago, just before we came to Australia, and heard a veteran missionary walk up and down the aisle asking every missionary that was there in the missions conference, "What is your greatest need?" And every one of them said, "I need to pray more. I need to pray better." And we would say the same, wouldn't we? We would not say that we doubt the Word of God. We would not say that we do not witness to others. But we probably would all say, I need to pray better. I need to pray more. Now, there are people who tell us that our prayers make no difference. And I'm not trying to offend you if you have leanings toward Geneva or toward Hippo in Africa. I'm trying to say to you, if you are prone to be a Calvinist, I'm not trying to offend you. But if you want me to, I will. But I have to say to you that it is an inconsistency for them to say that God does not use means to win the lost and then pray for the lost. That's an inconsistency. I don't know how they reconcile that. I talk to my friends that know much more than I do, and I ask them, how do they reconcile this, that they say that God does not use means, and then they use means to pray for the lost? That doesn't add up. It doesn't compute. But what I'm saying is God does command us to pray for the lost. He commands us to pray and pray and pray and pray for the lost. And there is an interesting process or interesting series of steps. I'd like you to look with me. We saw that one verse there at the beginning of Romans 10. Go with me just for a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Brother Mario and I talked about this, and he said he was going to preach on it. And I told him that I would tell you when I came that I borrowed his sermon. And he was going to tell you he borrowed mine. I think maybe we borrowed Brother Chris Hustler's or something. We do this sort of thing. But you'll forgive us, won't you? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes to his son in the gospel and says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, oh, this is a priority, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And the apostle says this is a priority, but this is very broad, because we're not just talking about one kind of praying, we're talking about four kinds of praying. And we don't have time this evening to delve into this deeply, but this would be a good study for you to do, to go and search out supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. Isn't that a glorious word, the word all? And the word all includes kings in verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority. There's that great little word again, all that are in authority. And there's a purpose included here, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And there's that word all again. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. God is pleased for us to pray for the lost, and he's pleased for lost people to be saved. You notice in verse 4, verse 3 says, God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. This is not saying that all men are going to be saved, but it does tell us that it is the heartbeat of God. That's the longing of God. It's the desire. It's the purpose. It's what he wants. I'm so exasperated with people that think they know the mind of God better than the Holy Spirit, who inspired the apostle to write down here that God will have all men to be saved. It is his plan. It's his purpose. It's what he wants. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave him a ransom for the elect. No, I'm sorry. It doesn't say that. It says a ransom for all. There's that wonderful word again we love so much. A ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so the Lord makes it so clear in this passage of Scripture that begins by addressing the subject of prayer, an exhortation to us to pray and pray and pray. Pray every kind of prayer you know how to pray, and then see if you can find some other kinds of prayer to pray. We had a young man, 15 years old, that came to the Lord in one of our camps years ago. And his parents moved from the little country town where they lived down to Cairns on the coast. And he started coming to church straight off. No time wasted. He was there on a Wednesday night. He'd never prayed publicly before. But I think the best prayer maybe I ever heard was the prayer he prayed the first time he came to church. He said, Lord, we feel like ants come to your picnic, and we're sure glad you don't squash us. Now, that's a good prayer, isn't it? And I think we ought to come up with some prayers like that we talk to the Lord just so openly and just so basically, just so simply, that we just talk to the Lord and just pour our hearts out to the Lord, so concerned for others. But that's what's in this text here. This passage of Scripture is telling us to pray for lost people. Pray for lost people. Pray for lost people. You know, we make a mistake in the way we pray for lost people. How many of us have been guilty of saying, Lord, save Tom and Billy and Sam and Fred, amen. And that's about as deep as it got. And we say, it wasn't quite right, was it? It's almost like saying, zap them, nuke them, Lord. And that's not really what Scripture teaches. The Lord doesn't say that to us. He goes into detail on how to pray for lost people. I think it's so interesting. Come back with me to Romans chapter 10 and the 10th chapter of Romans. I need to tell you, I've got a watch that I don't get into telling you stories. My wife says I tell too many stories. I promise you they're true. It's just there's too many of them. Sometimes when we stumble or when we encounter an error and we recognize it to be an error, it drives us to truth. Have you noticed that? We had a couple visit with us in church in Tullamarine when we were there many years ago. Les and Rose, I won't tell you their surname. They were a British couple. They came across as though they were nobility. There was real quality with this couple, elderly couple. And they came to church, and I said to them, can I call on you? And they said, yes. So I went to see them that week, sat down in the lounge room with them. And in the conversation, I said to them, have you come to faith in Christ? Have you been converted? And their faces broke out in smiles, and they said, yes, we have. It's a most unusual story, they said, because one day the Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on our door. And we didn't know what they believed, so we invited them in. They wanted to have Bible studies, and we said, okay, come along. So they started coming, and for some weeks they came along. But the longer they came, this couple was not saved at that point. The longer they came, the more Les and Rose said, something is not right here. Something doesn't fit. They'd been raised in a Methodist church back when the Methodist church still had the gospel. They'd been along there, and something just didn't fit. It just wasn't quite right. And finally, they came to the point one day where they said, don't come back. What you believe is not what we believe. We're going to read our Bibles for ourselves and find out what we really believe. Now, isn't that a great ambition to have, an objective to have? And so they got their Bibles out, and they started reading, and very soon they came across the gospel. And they saw what they had needed for years and years, and they called on the Lord and were saved. So they said, we need to go back to the Methodist church. And they did. There was a little stone church around the corner, and they went there. And it just so happened that they got there on the Sunday when the AGM was being held. Now, that's a terrible time to go, as you wouldn't want to go to church when there's an AGM on. But they went, and they sat through it. And when they got through, Les said, can I say something? And the convener, or whoever he was, said, certainly, Les. They knew Les and Rose. They had attended that church years before and had dropped out. Les said, I want to ask you a question. You've talked about committees and subcommittees, and you've talked about motions and commotions and promotions, and you've talked about everything in the world, but where is the gospel in all this? And why is it we don't tell people in the Methodist church anymore how to be saved? And what happened to preaching on sin? This fellow knew more than the ministers knew in the Methodist church. And you know what they said to Les? They said, there's the door. You can leave. And so Les and Rose walked out the door and came to church with us and heard the gospel and loved it. But you know what happened? The error of the Jehovah's Witnesses drove them to the truth. That's strange, isn't it? We don't think about that. That doesn't usually happen. It usually sucks people into error. But in this case, they saw through the lies that were being told. And so they decided that they would go find the truth. And they did. They found it in the Word of God. Now, I'm saying this to you because when we make mistakes about how we pray for the lost, and when we hear those mistakes made, and when we see them made, it should drive us to the truth. We should go seeking what God's Word really says about praying for the lost. So I'm going to ask you a question. How do we pray for the lost? How should we pray for the lost? Because that's a vital element in supporting our missionaries who send you the name of a lost person and say, will you pray for Bill or Tom or Fred or whoever they are? Will you pray for them? It's not enough on Wednesday nights or during the week to say, Lord, I pray for Bill and Tom and Fred. That's not enough. That's not what the Lord wants done. He wants much more than that from us. It's costly. It will take time. It takes effort. It may take fasting. It may take tears. It may take hours and hours. It may take praying for those people biblically a dozen times a day. And I want to show you in Romans chapter 10 what's changed my prayer life for lost people. Would you look with me in verse 13? You know the verse so well. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. The scripture says so simply here, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Now, here the apostle is moved by the Spirit of God to start with the fruit and work his way down to the root of the tree. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the ultimate. That's the salvation of the lost. But wait a minute. How are they going to do that? Well, the scripture says here it's necessary for something to happen before they will ask the Lord, cry out to the Lord, pray to the Lord to be saved. They have to believe that he will save and can save, and that he's done everything necessary to save us. But how shall they believe in him? They have to have heard before they can believe. And in order to hear, there has to be a preacher. In order for there to be a preacher, someone has to be sent. So working down from the fruit to the root, it's that order. Now, I like to start at the bottom and work up to the top. You can grow this tree from the bottom up. And so what it says here in verse 15, someone must be sent. The brother we listened to and viewed tonight on the screen was sent. And because he was sent, he went and preached. Now, you know, and I know, that every one of these steps contains a wagon load of truth that we could spend a week talking about the sending of the preacher. That's what Jesus did with the disciples. He sent the preachers. And then when the preachers went, they had to preach, but they had to preach right. They had to preach the gospel. They had to preach the truth. They had to preach that men are sinners and need the Savior. They had to preach that God supplied the Savior. They had to preach that Jesus is the only one that can save us, the only way to heaven. They had to preach the right thing. So there's the sending of the preacher and there's the preaching of the gospel, isn't there? So that's the next step. And then when there's the preaching, there has to be hearing. And isn't there a truckload of truth here? Because men have their fingers in their ears, stopping their ears to avoid hearing good preaching. Preaching by men who are sent. All of you know the story of the man who loved the singing in the meetings that John Wesley held. But he hated the preaching. And so he would go to the meetings and listen to the singing. But when Wesley stood up to preach, he'd stop his ears. Baptists do that. He'd stop his ears. But one day, while his ears were stopped, a fly landed on his nose. And he does the best he can to get it to go, and it won't go. And so he takes a hand out to swat at the fly, and hears John Wesley say, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And that grabbed him. And so he listened. And before long, he was converted. We have to pray regarding men who have their ears stopped and their eyes closed, because they do. And we have to pray about that. Do you see what I'm saying here? It doesn't do just to say, "Lord, save Fred and Charlie and Bill." What we're really saying is, "Lord, we've got to have preachers. And they've got to have a clear gospel. It's got to be right. It can't be something careless. It can't be something indifferent or a fairy tale." And then the person who's being preached to has got to hear. He's got to hear. He's got to want to know. "Lord, move his heart. Break his heart. Pull him up. Break his leg if you have to." I had a friend that was a missionary in Mexico, Alvin Jameson. He told me he had a friend in Tennessee that was a barber. And every person that sat in his chair, he witnessed to. And one day he got an atheist. And the atheist wouldn't sit still for this. And the barber was witnessing to him, and the atheist got so angry, he said, "You can't talk to me this way." Well, the barber got on his knees and he said, "Lord, I want you to take a sanctified 4B2 and hit this fellow in the head until he gets saved." Well, that's bold praying, isn't it? Well, the atheist got so angry, he ripped off the apron and out the door and was gone. And the barber said, "Well, I may have overdone it there, Lord. I may have been a bit too bold there." But a couple of years later, a fellow ran up to him on the street and grabbed him and said, "You remember that atheist that you prayed for and sanctified 4B2? And he said, "Oh, I do remember that." He said, "Well, that was me, and I got afraid of that 4B2. And he said, "So I got saved. I'm a deacon in a church now." But what I'm saying is that there has to be some bold preaching and praying about preaching. And you know, we need to pray that people's ears will be opened. Oh, for men's ears to be opened. Because when their ears are opened, now believing is mentioned here, but repentance is part of the equation too. And they need to come to repentance. And they need to believe. And when they believe, they call. And when they call, the Lord saves them. So what I'm saying to you, I'm saying this to you this evening, that I am trying to stop praying those lazy prayers. I'm not going to pray any more Calvinist prayers. I've had it with that. I never was one. Not sure I can spell it. I want to pray real prayers. I want to pray, "Lord, send a preacher. Send the preacher. Give him a clear message. And cause the sinner to hear. And when he hears, make him repent. Move his heart to repent and to believe. And because he believes, to call on the Lord and be saved." Work your way through the order of salvation God put in his word. But it goes further than that. And I'm going to show you the last step. And this is something we need to see as well. Look with me in Matthew chapter 9. Now this is repeated another time. It's repeated in Luke chapter 10. And from what I read, I think it was on two different occasions. Once to the 12 disciples and once to 70 disciples in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." You know, in both of those word pictures, the word picture of the flock, the sheep scattered, no shepherd. The problem is not that there are few to be saved. That's not the problem. The problem is not that there were few sheep or the harvest was small. The problem is a shortage of laborers, a shepherd, reapers for the harvest. I love the word laborers there. It's the word for a worker, someone who gets his hands dirty, someone that has calluses. He knows how to sweat. He knows how to get out and do the hard yards in the paddock. He knows how to go all night looking for the lost sheep. He knows how to sow the seed and till the soil and chop out the weeds. He knows how to harvest. He knows how to gather in the grain. He's a worker. Now, someone might object and say, "Oh, Lord, we don't need more workers. We've got scribes and Pharisees and lawyers, and we've got Sadducees, and we've got all of these guys at Herodias." Those are not workers. Those are religious professionals. And that's not what we need. We need laborers. We need workers. And the Lord says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And so that's the step that's even further down than we saw in Romans chapter 10. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe except they hear? And how shall they hear except someone preach to them? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" And you're supposed to pray for God to send the laborers. Send out the preachers. That's what we need to do. We need to pray that God will send out the laborers. John Wycliffe, 1380, had a visitor, a man named Peter Lollard. He was an Anabaptist. Search as you may, you'll find almost nothing on the internet in the encyclopedias about Peter Lollard. All we know was that he was one of those faithful men in Europe who crossed over to Lutwyche, where John Wycliffe was, and spoke with him about his soul. We don't know the date. We don't know what he said. But we know that Wycliffe began to handwrite copies of the Bible, and they spread all over England. In fact, Ken Connolly said in one of his videos, he said it got to be such that if you met two men in the road, one of them would be a Lollard, because that's what Wycliffe's followers were called, were Lollards. One of them will be a Lollard. He'll be a Christian, a born-again Christian. But you know what happened? Those men were not ordained. We have nothing against ordination. Those men were laborers. And they spread the word and spread the word and spread the word, not only in England, but in Europe. One of the results of them spreading the word was that a Catholic priest by the name of John Huss was converted. And the Hussites became some of the old Anabaptists in Czechoslovakia and Bohemia. And they spread the word widely. It was a great problem to the Catholics and to the Lutherans. Long before the Lutherans and the Presbyterians ever popped out of an egg, long before that, the Anabaptists were preaching the gospel in Europe. I've been reading that book. Brother Mario and I talk about it, The Reformers and Their Stepchildren. Everybody ought to read it three times a week anyway. But it is just so interesting to see how the gospel was spreading and spreading and spreading, because there were laborers. Somebody prayed for laborers, and the Lord sent laborers into the harvest. Now we live in a dread time. We live in an awful time. The world's going to hell in a handbasket. Has been all the time. It's worse now, we think, than it ever has been. Then it's going to get worse. And we look for the coming of Christ. But I tell you, the answer is not marching in the streets. The answer is not legislating righteousness in Parliament. The answer is preaching the gospel. The answer is praying for those who preach the gospel. So, let me encourage you. If you have a prayer list, if you have some people you pray for, plug in the Romans chapter 10, order of salvation, and pray that way for everybody on your list. Every morning I try to pray for half a dozen people that are on my present list. And so every morning I say, Lord, will you send a preacher to Bill Robinson? And will you send him with a clear gospel? Oh, a red hot gospel. Send him with the gospel. And cause Bill to hear. Oh, Lord, work in his heart. Draw him and drive him to yourself. Cause him to hear and cause him to believe and cause him to cry out to the Lord. And you know, that has worked on me to the point now that I don't want to pray for a lost person unless I can include the order of salvation, the whole thing. I want to pray that way. And I'm even getting to the place now where I'm expecting a phone call from Bill Robinson any minute to tell me he's gotten saved. John Wanamaker was probably the best known Christian businessman in the world in the early 1900s. He'd come to Christ as a child. He had a prayer meeting every morning at his enormous department store. It was the largest department store maybe in the world. It was in New York City, in Philadelphia, and then he had one in New York City. And he and his faithful co-workers would get together and pray every day. He ran a Sunday school as well. Great help to his church, the church he attended. But one night, he was on a horse, and it must not have been far out of Philadelphia, and he was riding the horse along a country lane. And he knew that that field right there belonged to a lost man that he was greatly concerned for. He had a heavy burden on his heart for this man. And so he began to pray out loud. And he began to plead with God to open this man's eyes, to convince him of the claims of Christ, to claim his soul for the Savior. And he's praying a heartfelt prayer as he's riding along on the horse, not knowing that the farmer was in the paddock near the road, binding sheaves, listening to John Wanamaker praying for him. Wanamaker saw him a few days later and said, I've been praying for you. Farmer said, I know, I heard you. I'm ready. I want to get saved. Now, people don't hear us pray for them, do they? They don't know we're praying for them. God does. God knows. This is the time when we should be praying for lost people more than we ever, ever, ever have. We need to be yearning after the souls of men, crying after the souls of men. Lindsay Shotton was a Baptist Union pastor in Echuca when we were there in 1972 to 75. He told me himself that his burden for one of the lost dairy farmers in the area was so great that he could not sleep at night, so he got up at 2 o'clock in the morning and went and got the dairy farmer out of bed. Peter Hicks came to the door and said, Lindsay, what's going on? And Lindsay said, I've got a problem. He said, what's the problem? He said, you are. Because you're not saved yet. And Peter said, you better come in and tell me about it. And he did. When I met Peter Hicks, he was a fine Christian. He'd come to the Lord. Oh, we need to have the souls of lost men on our hearts. Heavenly Father, we pray for that. We don't want to play at going to church. We don't want to pray. We don't want to play at praying. We don't want to play at winning the lost. We don't do things the way you said they ought to be done. You said we should pray for laborers and that laborers have to be sent out. We believe that. And that laborers being sent out have to preach the gospel ever so clearly with the power of God upon that wonderful message. And oh, Lord, we pray that faith that comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God will kindle in men's hearts as they hear the word preached. And because they believe that Jesus can save, they will ask and gloriously come to the Savior. Now, we're the heavy artillery. We have the opportunity to fire off those shells. It'll make such a difference. Help us be diligent in doing that, Lord. We pray that we'll not be casual Christians. We want to be intensely faithful and diligent to you, Lord. And we're asking you to work in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brother.